If you would, to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. If you do not know where Genesis is in the Bible, if you go to the back, the last book of Revelation and hang a left, you'll get there. Or you could go to the index of your Bible and turn right. And anyway, no, Genesis, if you don't know, first book of the Bible. So Genesis chapter 12. We're going to be talking about something that I believe that we, every one of us, struggles with periodically, and that is fear. I think that fear is something that each of us struggles with periodically. I'm going to share with you a recent episode of fear. When we were in Israel, many of you are thinking, oh no, what happened? No, when we were in Israel, we went to a place called Masada. Masada, I have a picture of it here. Masada is a mountaintop fortress. Really, really cool. If you look way back in the distance, you can see the Dead Sea back there. Really awesome place. A lot of history, not a lot of biblical history, but a lot of history there. And the problem is there's only two ways to get there. One is to hike the cliffs, which some of the younger people in our group did. The other way is to ride a cable car. Next picture. That is the cable car. And again, you can see the Dead Sea off there in the distance. To be perfectly honest, heights are not one of my wife's favorite things. How many of you would have said, you know what, you go ahead, I'll just wait here, okay? A few of you, okay, I see hands. But Melanie, she said, you know what, I'm gonna ride that silly thing. And she got on it, and she rode up to the top, and we were coming down, and I offered, I said, hey, do you want to walk down? Because you could walk down if you wanted. And she's like, no, I'm gonna ride the cable car down, and not only am I gonna ride it down, I'm gonna stand by the window.
Oh my. Are their eyes open?
Yeah. And she did. She, you know what? And what, my point is this: we all experience fear, right? Do we not? In one way or another. And being fearful of heights is actually a good type of fear, right? Hello? Yes. You know, because what happens if you lose your balance or a cable snaps or, you know? See, I can say that now because it's behind us. But had I said that before, it probably wouldn't have been too good. Yeah, she thought about it. So, fear is something that every one of us experiences periodically. It's just part of life. And fear is a very real thing. Overcoming fear can be a hard thing. The Bible talks about two types of fear. Okay? The first one is beneficial fear. I think it's not a biblical principle, but I think being scared of heights is a good thing because it makes us be careful when our son, when he was just, I don't know, probably 7 or 8, we took him up into the mountains under this thing. Anyway, he was jumping around these rocks and, you know, and she is just freaking out. You know, he's going to die. I'm like, let him alone. Well, 2 days later, we read that some lady on her honeymoon fell off the very rock that our son was jumping on. And she's like, see, I told you. So fear can be beneficial, okay? In the Bible specifically, there are two types of fear that the Bible addresses. The other type of fear is detrimental. So the first type of fear that the Bible speaks on is the fear of the Lord. Having a fear of the Lord. This type of fear does not necessarily mean that we are afraid of God, but that we have a reverential awe of God. That is a beneficial fear, that we fear God, in fact, that we are in awe of Him. Psalm chapter 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever. See, the fear of the Lord is what? It's the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Basically the same thing. But fools despise what? Wisdom and instruction. The second type of fear, and this is where we're going to be concentrating on today, that the Bible addresses, is having a spirit of fear. We see it in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. And God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. A spirit of fearfulness or timidity is not from God. No one is perfect. And God knows that. That's why He has given us examples in Scripture of what we would call today, a popular saying today, is faith over fear. You have a shirt like that, don't you? Yeah, I thought you did. Faith over fear. And we have many, many, many examples that He has given us through the years, or given us through in the Bible, excuse me. There are also many verses in the Bible that are in an encouragement to us. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. As a nation, Israel stood on the brinks of the Jordan River, getting ready to cross into the Promised Land. They'd spent 40 plus years wandering in the wilderness. They had been there once before, and God said, no, you're going back, because they didn't trust God. They allowed fear to take over faith. So God sent them out into the wilderness to teach them again the need for faith over fear. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9, excuse me, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. So according to this verse, and I believe it to be applicable today as well, what is God's promise? He'll be with us. Wherever we are, in a cable car, in the middle of the desert, in Walmart. California, yeah. A California Walmart. I can make California jokes, okay? I'm from there, okay? I'm just saying. Many of you are familiar with the story of the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. A storm that Jesus sends them away in one of their boats, and a storm blows up, and they get fearful. And Jesus comes walking to them on the water, and what does He say to them? He says, be not afraid. And we see this story in Matthew chapter 14, verses 26 and 27. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Question. So does this mean that we just have a switch on the back or the side of our heads, that we just turn a switch and our fear is gone? Boy, that would be nice, wouldn't it? But that's not how it works. First John chapter 4 and verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect, or excuse me, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. So, what is the implication of this verse here? The implication of this verse here is we will all experience fear at some time or another. It's part of life. But what is the one thing that casts out fear? Love. So my next logical question would be, who or what is that perfect love? Jesus Christ. Psalm chapter 56 and verse 11. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do to me. Fear. The title of my message this morning, hopefully you're keeping notes, is that God is stronger than fear. God is stronger than fear. We're going to be looking at the life of Abraham this morning, and I am going to... as quickly as I can, go through the life of Abraham, and I'm going to skip a lot. I'm just going to hit the highlights going through his life. So just bear with me if I miss something. You can correct me later, I'm missing things. I'm just trying to hit the highlights to give you a picture of this man's life. Abraham, in the eyes of Jewish people, is a very, very important figure, okay? And he should be a great example for you and I. But one of the things I want you to kind of see as we talk about his life is a cycle that he goes through, okay? Abraham, for lack of better terms, will walk with God for a while, and then he'll kind of not walk with God, and he kind of cycles through his life. And the reality is this: if you are honest, you do the same thing. Okay, so we're gonna look at the life of Abraham. Abraham, in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now the Lord has said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing." Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you again for this opportunity to be here today. I ask that you would give me wisdom with my words, that you would help me to step aside and let the Spirit take over this morning. Challenge us through your word. We love you and we thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Here we see two very important events in the life of Abraham. The first one is God comes to Abraham and says, you know what? You grew up here in the Ur of Chaldees, but I don't want you here. I want you over here. Now, the Ur of Chaldees is in modern day Iraq. So he's leaving Iraq to go to modern day Israel. Okay. So now, did he have Google Maps then? No, absolutely not. Okay. he literally was making this trip, for lack of better terminology, by faith, was he not? He had no idea where he was going. He had no idea what the new land was going to look like. He had nothing, no knowledge, but yet he went. The other thing that we see here is that God, let me read this. In Hebrews chapter 11, if you're not familiar with this, Hebrews chapter 11 is what we lovingly call the Hall of Faith. Okay, it's a list of people in Scripture that have been faithful to God through their lives. And Abraham is in the Hall of Faith. We see it in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out of a place which he should after receive an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whether he went. I love this verse because there have been many times in my life that God has put a burden on my heart to do something and I'm scared. Fear takes over my life. And I think of Abraham and think, okay, I can do this. Because God is with me. The second thing in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2, it says that he will make him a great nation. And that he will bless him and that he will be a blessing. Think about this. God comes to him, says, hey, I want you to leave here, leave your home, leave all your family, all your friends, and I want you to go to an unknown place. And he goes. And then he tells him, and by the way, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. That's an incredible thought. Right here, if we stop the sermon, you would think, man, what an incredible man of faith. Wouldn't that be the thought? Man, what an incredible man who would leave everything to trust God to go into the unknown. My question to you is this, would you? Most of us would not. But he did. My first point here, and please get this. This is the first cycle, the first of the cycles we're going to see. Point number one, fear takes over. Fear takes over. So here in verses 1 and 2, God tells him that he's going to bless him. And he tells him to go to this strange land. Move down to verse 10 of the same chapter. So he makes the journey into what is now Israel. Well, let's back up to verse 8. And he removed from thence unto the mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel to the west, and Haon to the east, and there he built an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abraham sojourned, going on till still toward the south. So he makes it to where God wants him. First thing he does when he gets there is he builds an altar. Look at verse 10. There was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to sojourn there went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Now, I want to say this, and I hope you understand that I'm being sincere and genuine in what I'm about to say. I am not in any way criticizing Abraham, okay? In no way, shape, or form. But did he trust God? God just got through telling him he was going to bless him. And the first obstacle that comes along, what's he do? He runs to Egypt. Egypt in the Bible is always a symbol of the world. So he runs to the world for help. Let's keep reading. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai, his wife, Behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is thy wife, and they shall kill me, and they, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it might be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. So Abraham not only turns to the world for help, but he allows fear to take over. Now, did he lie when they got down there and said, Hey, this is my sister? It was a half truth. Now let me ask you a question. Is a half truth a lie?
Yes.
Yes. Okay, so he lied, okay? You know, we like those half truths, right? We hide behind those. Abraham, we read in Hebrews chapter 11, was a great man of faith. Let me read you another verse out of Hebrews 11 in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son. So my question is this: how did Abraham go from this point in his life to being a great man of faith? Huh? Okay, when he was tried, okay, the trials. He got there because he learned how to trust God. Ultimately, we're not going to get this far in Abraham's life today. We just don't have enough time. But ultimately, he goes to a place called Mount Bethel. Melanie and I were there. It's just a small hill, rocky. The whole hill is rocky. You guys probably went there too. Did you go? Okay. It's just a rocky hill. And it was in that place later in his life, Abraham would sacrifice his son Isaac because he believed God. So he goes from this point in his life where he's lying, he's turning to the world for help and he's lying to the point where he was willing to sacrifice his son to show God how much he loved and trusted him. How does a person do that? I'm glad you asked, because that's what this message is all about. Because he learned to trust God. Look at, turn over to chapter 13 in verse 8. And Abraham, I missed something here. When Abraham left the Ur of Chaldees to go to the promised land, so to speak, he took with him his nephew Lot. Okay, and in the process of time, Lot's herds grew and Abraham's herds grew, and there was conflict between the two. And so we get into chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. And Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. And if thou depart to the right, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plains of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. So there's a problem, and Abraham recognizes the problem, and the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? We just read that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. So what is Abraham demonstrating here? Wisdom. Okay? So obviously there is some fear of the Lord here. And so Abraham is demonstrating wisdom. And he's like, you know what, Lot? You go to the left, I'll go to the right. You go to the right, I'll go to the left. You pick, I'll go the other way. Because there should not be conflict among us. As I thought about it and was in preparation for the message, I thought, you know what? That shows incredible faith on Lot's or on Abraham's part. Because he could have very well looked, and I'm sure he saw the exact same thing that Lot saw. The well-watered plains. But he was more concerned about keeping peace in the family than he was keeping fat sheep. And he was willing to do the hard thing and trust God because God had promised to bless him. He recognized the problem, he came up with a solution, and he trusted God for the outcome. Doesn't get any better than that. Then we move into chapter 14 and we see there was war against Sodom and Gomorrah. Again, I'm jumping big chunks of scripture here, but just bear with me, okay? in chapter 14, verse 11, and they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way and took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. So when the war takes place, Sodom and Gomorrah are overrun. They're sacked or they're looted, and the attacking armies take all their stuff, and Abraham finds out about it and is really upset. So what does Abraham do? Anybody tell me? He goes after him, right? Look down at verse 14. And when Abraham heard that his brothers, excuse me, and when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born of his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, and he and his servants by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and so brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and his women also, and the people. So God here again demonstrates his his great power in the life of Abraham. And Abraham steps out in faith, and he goes after with 813 men, and he goes after this army, and he beats them, and he brings back all the stuff that they stole. And again, I'm jumping here in big chunks, so you can go back and read it. Super interesting story. The life of Abraham is very incredible. But then something else happens. He meets a guy named Melchizedek. After all the dust settles, everybody's returned and all this stuff, he meets a guy named Melchizedek. In chapter 14, in verse 18, and Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham and the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand." And he gave him tithes of all. So this is just kind of, this little doesn't really have a whole lot to do with Abraham, more than it's just an interesting character in Scripture. Melchizedek was the only, to my knowledge, the only person who was a king and a priest. Okay? A king and a priest, other than Jesus Christ. And Melchizedek means king of righteousness. And we talked about the word righteousness earlier, or the king of holiness, if you would. So he was the king of righteousness, and he was the king of where? Salem. What does the word Salem mean?
Peace.
Peace. So he was the king of righteousness who ruled in the city of peace. Many theologians believe that Melchizedek was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Or another word we use for it is a Christophany. There are some theologians that disagree. I have an opinion on it. Doesn't really matter what my opinion is. But at the very least, Melchizedek is a type or a picture of Christ. So Abraham gets to meet him, and he pays him tithes. And this man, Melchizedek, blesses Abraham. If you haven't figured it out, I personally believe it was Jesus Christ in the flesh. But I could be wrong. Doesn't matter. So, point number one, fear takes over. But then in my second point here, we'll see in chapter 15, the plea for Abraham not to fear. Okay? Look at verse 15, or excuse me, chapter 15 and verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, "Fear not. Fear not, Abraham. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." So here, Abraham starts off bad, but then his faith grows to the point where he goes after this with his army, retrieves Lot and all of the captives of Gomorrah, brings them back, probably meets Jesus Christ face to face, and now in chapter 15, he's scared again. And God says, "Fear not." Now, we do not know the source of this fear. We're not told what happened. But I wonder if Abraham was starting to question or be fearful that God was going to fulfill his promise about making him a great nation. That's my summation. That he was starting to get old. And he was becoming fearful. God, can you do this in my life? Because if you read chapter 15, that's basically what he's talking about. And there are times in our lives when we get to things and we say, okay, God, can you do what you said you were going to do in my life? Can you perform these things? There's not one of us in this room that hasn't questioned God. What is his reply to Abraham? Fear not. But he doesn't stop there. He says two important things. He says, the next thing he says, I am your shield. I am your shield. In other words, what he was saying is, I am your protector. Then he says something really awesome. And I want you to get a hold of this. He does not say, I am your great reward. That's not what he says. What does he say? Exceeding great reward. So you can take the greatest reward that you can imagine and you can blow it up in 100 times and it still would not meet the qualifications of an exceeding great reward. God uses words intentionally in the Word of God. And this word exceeding, it has the idea that is far beyond anything that we could imagine. Not only is God his protector, but it is through God that he is going to be incredibly blessed beyond his wildest imaginations. That is the God that we serve. Point number three, and I need to hurry. Sarah panics. Okay, Sarah panics. And chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, bare him no children. So she's struggling with the same thing I believe Abraham's struggling with. So now Sarah, Abraham's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And long story short, she gives Hagar to Abraham. Abraham has a child through Hagar. His name is Ishmael, and they are still fighting today. In short. Okay. I was there. I saw it. Okay? They're still fighting today. Big mistake. Sarah makes a big mistake. Why? Because of fear. Fear. Her jealousy gets the better of her, and she runs Hagar and Ishmael out of the camp. And, you know, again, I'm skipping a lot here. Okay? So go back and read it. But in verse 13, I want to bring your attention here. She comes face to face with the Lord. In verse 13, when I say she, I'm talking about Hagar, okay? Hagar the slave. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. And she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeketh me? She comes face to face with God and she says this. She calls him the God that sees me, El Roy, the God that sees me. And let me say this. In the midst of catastrophic events in your life, you can always trust that God sees you. She was in a situation that was not of her own making. She had nothing to do with this. And God reminded her, hey, I'm in control. Then we have something that I hope I never do. But Abraham laughed at God. Chapter 17. I don't recommend you laugh at God. Okay? It doesn't usually turn out too good. But in chapter 17, verse 15, and God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt call her name, call not her name Sarai, but Sarah. Her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. And Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Abraham laughs at the promise of God. Again, I don't recommend you do that. But what is the difference when we question God or laugh at him? Is there any difference? I kind of think it's the same thing. Next, we see in verse 19, for time's sake, I'm just going to have to talk through the rest, through some of this. God reaffirms his promise in verse 19. Shortly after, three angels visit Abraham. These three angels are on a mission to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sin. And Abraham pleads for the city. And he starts off and saying, hey, if there are 50 righteous people, will you spare the city? And he pleads and he pleads and he pleads, and he gets down to 10. He says, okay, all right, please don't get mad at me, but if there's like 10 people, and there weren't 10 people. And God went down, the angels go down to get Lot and his family and take them out of the city. So Lot, his wife, and two daughters leave, and everybody else is destroyed. Unfortunately, Lot's wife, unwilling to leave the lifestyle of the world behind, turns around on the way out. And God, on the way out of town, that the angels told him, hey, look, whatever you do, don't turn back. And they got out there, and what did she do? She turned back. And God turned her into a pillar of salt. So, point number one, fear takes over. Point number two, fear not. Point number three, Sarah panics. And then point number four, here we go again. Okay, point number four. Turn over to chapter 20. Now, I realize I just blew through the life of a very important man, and I skipped a lot of information. But hopefully you'll get the point here in a minute. Genesis chapter 20, verse 1. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said unto Sarah his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech the king of Gerar sent and took Sarah. He did it again. Do we ever learn? Do we ever learn? Abraham did it again. Once again, his fear got hold of him and got the better of him. at the beginning, I told you there are two types of fear. The second one that I talked about is having a spirit of fear. So what can we conclude about Abraham in Genesis chapter 20? We've seen seasons in his life, have we not? And if you keep reading, there will be seasons in the future where Abraham shows great faith. So what can we conclude? The conclusion actually is very simple, and that is Abraham allowed his circumstances to overcome his faith. He allowed fear over faith instead of faith over fear. Earlier when I was reading in the book of Matthew in chapter 14, we were talking about Jesus and his disciples, and Jesus says to them, be not afraid. And the story, we're going to continue reading here in this story in Matthew 14, but there is a great miracle takes place here. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 28 to 31, it says, And Peter saw him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. And he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? See, the miracle was the fact that Peter walked on the water. Let me say this. Get this. It is not a miracle that Jesus was walking on the water. Hello? Amen. Okay. He made the water. Okay? He can do anything he wants. He's God. But the miracle was when Peter walked on the water. That's the miracle. Peter steps out in faith and he's like, yes, I'm going to do this. And he jumps out of the boat and he starts toward Jesus. But what happened? He took his eyes off the Lord and he began to sink. He did exactly the same thing Abraham did. He took his eyes off of God and he allowed the world and the fear to take grip in his life. It's the exact same thing that you and I can do. We allow the fears, the things of this world to grip our hearts, to take over, and to steal away the blessings and the joy that God gives us. There's no difference between Abraham and you and I. We all have the same tendencies. We can be great people of faith that can struggle periodically with fear of this world. But I love verse 3. Chapter 20, verse 3. But God. But God. But God came to Amalek in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. Now, I don't know about you, but if God came to me in a dream like that, I'd pay attention. My point is this. In chapter, I think it was chapter 15, what did God promise Abraham? He said, I am your what? Shield. I am your protector. Not the things of this world. And in verse 3 here in chapter 20, but God. God stepped in. Even though Abraham took his eyes off of God. I am. but God. But God. And there are times in our lives when we make mistakes and God steps in and says, you know what? I am your protector. I am your exceeding great reward. Trust me, not the things of this world. Fear is a real thing. Fear is a very real thing. And again, at the beginning, I mentioned the two types of fear, the fear of the Lord and then the spirit of fear. And I read this verse. I want to read it again in closing. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." That's God's desire for us. God is stronger than fear. God is stronger than fear. The key is we must keep our eyes on Him. One of the reasons I love Genesis chapter 20 and verse 3, the first two words there. It is a reminder that God never gives up on me. God doesn't give up on me. You know, it would be really easy for God in Genesis chapter 20 and verse 3. "Abraham, you idiot, you did it again. Didn't you learn the last time?" Now, I'll be honest with you. If I were God, that's what I would have said. Right? Hello?
Yes.
But that's not what He does. And that's not how He treats us. He doesn't beat us over the head and say, you dummy, Rick, you did it again. No. But God, He is my shield. He is my protector. Praise God for that. Praise God that I don't have to turn to the world to get protection. God is my protector. Mistake after mistake after mistake. Now, granted, Abraham does a lot of really good things, but he does a lot of really dumb things. And I think that Abraham is a good picture of every one of us. God is always there. He's always working. And He never gives up. But God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank You for this day. And thank You for Your love and for the work You do in our lives. And Lord, as I mentioned at the beginning, fear is something that each and every one of us struggles with periodically through life. It's just part of life. And there are times that we get our eyes off of You. And Lord, for that, we ask forgiveness. Lord, we ask that You would meet with us this morning and that You would challenge us not to be perfect, but that we would be people of faith. That we would be people that are willing to trust and allow You to be God in our lives. We are so thankful and grateful for all that You do. We ask, Lord, that You would challenge us this morning. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me just ask you very quickly, is there anybody, say, Pastor God, challenge